Trust the Lord has blessed you this week and challenged you at the same time. And can I just say, I hope your faith really increases. I hope your offering goes up substantially. I guess I can say what I want. You know, when you're pastoring, you don't say everything because you don't want to hurt people's feelings, but I'm not pastoring anymore, so I don't care. I may not get invited back, but no, I pray that God will increase. I don't know about you, but this couple that stood before you tonight, or Brother Shaver, this church needs to get behind him. I mean, this is a good missionary. And in fact, I'll promote him wherever I go, because there's not many missionaries that are even thinking about going to Iceland. And it wouldn't take much, folks. I mean, it would just take five of you to give an extra $5 a week to support him, $100 a month. That's not that much. You can hardly go to McDonald's for that. And I'm just saying, don't make it harder than what it is. The hard part is your heart. And but it wouldn't take much to get five of you to give $10 more a week and give them a good support of $200 a month to get going. Our church, we support less missionaries with higher amounts rather than lots of missionaries at small amounts, primarily because that's the opposite of what most churches do. And so we try to help them, because as a missionary, they've got to report to hundreds of churches. And not that every offering isn't important, but it'd be hard for you to live on $20 a month or $25 a month. Now, if that's the best you can do, praise the Lord. They'll be grateful for it. But I'm just trying to appeal to the thinking minds in the church and those that will pray about that. Whatever missionary you get, but I just really like this young couple. Former Senate chaplain Richard Halvorsen said this: "In the beginning, the church was a fellowship of men and women centering on the living Christ. Then the church moved to Greece, where it became a philosophy. Then it moved to Rome, where it became an institution. Next, it moved to Europe, where it became a culture. And finally, it moved to America, where it has become an enterprise. The church in America has become big business. It's become a political force. It's actually one of the engines of capitalism. And the sad thing is, we're proud of it." That's far removed what the Lord Jesus Christ started the church for. The purpose of the church is to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Missions is the heartbeat of the church. And when a church ceases to fulfill her purpose, she surrenders her right to exist. Now, I've asked you to turn to Matthew 28, and most of you are familiar with this passage of Scripture. We're going to read verses 19 and 20. I will admit that it's springtime and baseball season is starting in Florida and Arizona. And I'm a big baseball fan. I love the Cleveland Indians. Originally, I'm from Akron, Ohio. And so my dad and I, we have followed the Cleveland Indians. And even when we moved to Chicago, I've spent most of my life in Chicago. Most people say, "Are you a Cubs fan?" No. "Oh, you're a Sox fan?" No. I'm a Cleveland Indian fan. Brother, I can't get that out of my system. And some of you are going to come up and say, "Well, aren't they the Guardians?" Wash your mouth out with soap. They're the Cleveland Indians. Go Tribe! But you know, in eternity, a ball going over a fence won't mean a thing. But a missionary going across the sea will mean everything. In Matthew chapter 28, read with me in verses 19 and 20, Jesus speaking, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Listen as I read from Mark chapter 16, verse number 15, Jesus speaking. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Listen as I read to you Luke chapter 24, verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Listen as I read to you from John chapter 20, verse number 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, you're familiar with it, I'm sure. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Tonight, I've read to you five accounts of what we often call the Great Commission. Are you familiar with that term, the Great Commission? And yet the words Great Commission are not found in the Bible. It's just that any student of the Word of God, sober-minded Christian, understands these are the parting words of the Lord Jesus Christ prior to His ascension into heaven to His church, and He gave them a mandate, a Great Commission. And so tonight, I'm going to teach and preach a little bit. You'll know the difference. When I teach, I will talk to you. When I preach, I will yell at you. Please take no offense of any passion, but I trust that the Spirit of God will stir your heart up for the Great Commission. Father, I'm going to do the best I can to teach and preach your word tonight to an eternal bound audience. Father, I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I can be a blessing and a challenge to those that name the name of Christ. And for that soul that is listening, that is one heartbeat from hell, I pray that even tonight, they'll receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I don't know if you noticed, perhaps I read it too quickly and you weren't thinking to even try to see it, but there are five promises given every time, or a promise given in each of these five recordings of the Great Commission. In Matthew, God says He promises His presence. In Mark, He promises His protection. In Luke, He promises His program or His purpose. In John, He promises His peace. In Acts, He promises His power. I don't know about you, but if you as a believer in Jesus Christ want to experience God's presence, His protection, His purpose, His peace, and His power, I want to be about what He's told me to do. If your church wants to experience these promises, we must be engaged in the Great Commission. And I'm going to give you some reasons tonight why I believe the Great Commission is so great. I suggest first of all, it's great because of the magnitude of the job. When the Lord gave this Great Commission to the first church, they only had about 120 members. And it's about the size of this church, quite frankly. And yet God expected them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That seems like an awful big task. Well, with men, it's going to be impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And the first church, they actually believed that God meant what He said, that He would go with them. And the good book says later in Acts chapter 17, these that have turned the world upside down. And yet today, the average fundamental, independent, narrow-minded, King James only, red letter edition, no fun Baptist church, thinks that if we just show up in the services, give a little money, God's going to be happy. Well, you've made that up. You've made that up to make yourself feel a little better about yourself. Truth of the matter is, we're in business for a purpose, and that is to reach the world with the gospel. This church, they had reached the entire world with the gospel by the end of Acts. And today, the magnitude of the job is incredible. There's nearly 8 billion people on the planet. That's a lot of folks. I went online and I Googled, you know, I mean, you can believe everything on the internet. And so I found out that Gainesville has about 147,000 people here. Is that about right? Is that your understanding? Well, if your pastor stays here for 40 years, for you to win this entire town and witness this entire town, you'd have to witness to 3,675 people every year for the next 40 years. How you doing? It's a big job. Now, how do you say your county? Alachua? Alachua. I like Alachua. Makes me think I'm eating something, hallelujah. And eating's a good thing. Well, that population is 288,000. If you can read on the internet, is accurate. That means you have a responsibility of witnessing to 7,200 people every year for the next 40 years just to reach your own county. State of Florida has 22.6 million people. You'd have to witness to 566,000 people every year in your state for the next 40 years if you're going to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, the United States has 333 million. The world, 8 million. And some of you are saying, yeah, but there's other churches. I get it. But you have a responsibility to impact the whole world. That's why we should not compete with other Baptist churches. They may not dot their I's and cross our T's like us. We'll get all that straightened out on the other side. But if they're not against us, they're for us. We want to get the gospel out. Too many of our kind of churches spend most of their time criticizing and condemning other brothers in Christ. I'm not saying that we agree with them and we're going to go arm in arm with them on everything, but come on, class. There's a world out there that needs Jesus. And the devil loves to see God's kids fighting with each other rather than going out and rescue the perishing. I suggest to you that the Great Commission is great because of the magnitude of the job. Charles Spurgeon said, "It is the whole business of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world." We need missionaries. You have a responsibility not only to reach Florida, the United States, but the whole world. You need a missionary in Iceland. And we have to have missionaries. Don't treat missionaries like they're second-class preachers. Quite frankly, you can't be an obedient church without them. I've told anybody that'll listen to me for any time at all, it's a good thing God never called me to be a missionary. I've always felt like we would be missionaries. We're both ready to go. But instead, God has allowed me to pastor and infuse a burden for missions to our church. And in the 30 years that I pastored there, our little church gave nearly $8 million, almost $9 million to missions out of a church on the south side of the windy city of Chicago. We need missionaries. But if I were a missionary, you wouldn't realize this because I'm just such a nice fella. But I have an ornery streak in me. And if I were a missionary, I'd organize a union. That's what I'd do. I'm from the north. We have unions for everything. You say unions have ruined our country. I get it. But I'd still organize one. Because too many missionaries are mistreated. and treated like they're second class, third class servants of God. As if they are preachers that can't make it in America, and so they're going to go to a foreign field and serve there and get an income where it might be easier. Seriously? We got preachers in America that can't make it. These are not second class preachers. These are part of your church staff, and you ought to treat them as equals. Secondly, I think the Great Commission is great because of the meaning of the responsibility. You know, if we don't get the gospel out, people are going to hell. I don't know if you think about that very often. I've often asked people, do you really believe in hell? People are going to burn forever. People are going to be without God forever. It's not a place that you'd go online to make reservations to spend a month in. You would want to avoid it with everything you got. But the disappointing factor is you can live a good life and try to appease God, but if you don't get saved, you're going to burn in hell for all eternity. And people need to hear the good news that God loves them. People are not a mistake. You know, most people without God feel like they're a mistake. They have no purpose in this life. That's why they're enjoying life as much. How could Iceland not be rated the happiest country in the world, for crying out loud? All they do is drink and take pills, uppers, to make them happy all the time. Well, no wonder they're happy. Hallelujah. But the reason why they take all that is because inside they're bankrupt. They're empty. The Great Commission is great because of the meaning of the responsibility. If we don't, people are going to die and go to hell. And listen, church, if you don't, God will remove this candlestick. You read Revelation 2 and 3. God doesn't play games. I mean, you can still have your services every Sunday and have your little fellowship time and make everybody feel good, but you're going to have church without the presence and power of God. Is that what you want? We've got to keep the main thing the main thing. And everything else is secondary. If we don't do what God's called us to do, can I remind you, there is no plan B. The church is God's plan for this age of grace. We are His body. And we must move throughout the entire world with the gospel. This isn't a game. This is serious. Thirdly, the Great Commission is great because of the message of the gospel. I had open heart surgery when I was just 49 years old. It's kind of a thing that our family enjoys doing. My dad had his first heart attack when he was 38, second at 49, and his final one when he was 58. My mom was 67 when she passed away from her second heart attack. And since I had open heart surgery when I was 49 and had to go back when I was 53, that was the part of the big reason why I turned my church over to a younger man, because no one in our family gets out of their 60s. And so, but that's why I'm so happy to announce to people that I'm 70. I made it. And I'm feeling really good. And so I've come to a conclusion, church people kill preachers. So I think I've got a new lease on life, hallelujah, because I don't have to deal with people like you every week. I come in for a few days and make friends and leave town, hallelujah. Leave a mess for the preacher to clean up, and hopefully he'll forget and invite me back another time. When I had open heart surgery, the doctor warned us that after a major surgery, you tend to have, you're a little more emotional. And obviously I didn't need any help in that area, but I was very emotional. and and everything got turned backwards, almost like a baby. I was sleeping in the day and awake at night. And normally I'm in bed 9, 10 o'clock at night, and now it's almost the opposite. And so I'm watching TV at night, and obviously I don't watch any TV at night, but I'm watching TV just to help hopefully make me go to sleep. And man, they had, I didn't know what they were back then. I mean, we're talking 20 some years ago, and I'd never seen these before, but they have what these extended commercials. You know, commercials are usually 30 seconds. Now, I mean, they have 20 of them, but they, you know, they're usually about 30 seconds. This is like a commercial that lasts for 30 minutes. And they're called, I learned they're called infomercials. And I'm watching this and I'm thinking, who watches stupid stuff like this? You got to be a moron to actually watch this kind of junk. Well, I was on drugs, so I was a moron. I'm watching this stuff. And they were selling all kinds of stuff, pills and ointments and all this kind of junk. I mean, this pill is going to make you grow hair, and the hair's just going to make you grow. And wow, that's cool, man. And then you're going to feel so much better about yourself and have more self-esteem. And at the end, they had guys with testimony, showed them, and they look like me and your preacher, you know. They look like us. And
there was a time I didn't have any hair. I was so depressed, and I just didn't want anyone to look at my head, so I'd always wear a hat everywhere I went. But now I took this treatment, and now I've got all kinds. And now I feel very confident. I'm assertive now, and I've got all these women chasing me, and I'm thinking, you know, that probably wouldn't work for a preacher. I'll just go ahead and be bald the rest of my life.
They had pills on there to lose weight. I don't know about you, but I've been on a million diets. Even before I came here, I was going to go on a two-week purge and I'm happy to announce I finished that two-week purge in 3 hours and 42 minutes. But you can buy certain pills that just washes the weight. I mean, you eat anything you want. And, man, you just get skinny. And people were crying. I was just so weak. People make fun of me all the time. But now I'm so happy. And life, I've got energy. And life is worth the living. And I'm thinking, who watches junk like this? Do you know we got the best story there ever is to be told? These people are doing that on TV and they're getting your money. We got the best story. God became a man. Let's just start with that. Top that, scientists. We always say, boy, modern medicine, boy, they can do so much today. Yeah, right. Okay, big deal. Let's compare it to God. God became a man. Can I give you a comparison without insulting the Godhead? Why don't you just become an ant? So that you can talk to little ants to get them out of garbage cans where it's really filthy and germy and lead them over to your preacher's house where all the good food is. And you go and you talk to them, and those little ants, they get mad at me, and the next thing I know, they're torturing me, and then they kill me. God became flesh. He dwelt among us. He came into his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. They crucified him. The Romans were glad to get rid of this headache. The Pharisees and the scribes were thankful to get rid of the competition. The demons in hell are excited that they got him. But 3 days later, up from the grave he arose. He's alive today. Do that. do that. Houdini's trying. To my knowledge, he's still buried. You're not going to lay down your life and take it back. You're not God. Only God can lay down his life and take it back. We have a great story. He did that to give sinners like us a hope of heaven. We have the greatest story that's ever been told. It's summarized in two words. Jesus saves. And the whole world needs to hear it. I suggest to you we have a great commission because of the magnitude of the job, because of the meaning of the responsibility, because of the message of the gospel, then fourthly, because of the motivation of love. Everybody in this room knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Behold, what manner of love that we should be called the sons of God. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the greatest love story. God is love. How many of you today would say you love God? How many of you would say you obey God? Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So often our little girls, they on Christmas or Lori's birthday, they would ask their mom, Mom, what can I get you for your birthday? What can I get you for Christmas? And she'd often reply, good kids. Bottom line, all I want is my children to obey me. If you obey, I know you love me. Love is evidenced by obedience. That's why we go. Do I go soul winning because I feel like it? I don't feel like getting out of bed most days. Are you listening? And yet, in America, our churches are filled with people that are governed by their feelings. When we have a command to go, whether you feel like it or not, we go. It's a great commission because of the motivation of love. And then lastly, it's a great commission because of the miracle of the new birth. I still don't know of anything that's more exciting than leading a soul to Jesus Christ. I mean, that is, to me, the most wonderful experience you can have. Go to Disney World, go golf, go see a sporting event, go travel. I enjoy all that stuff, but nothing compares to winning a soul to Jesus Christ. Psalm 126 verses 5 and 6 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I don't know of a better experience than telling others about Jesus Christ. I could bore you for hours, but I'll just share one. A few years ago, I'm thinking of a Haitian family. We have one of the most integrated churches in all of Chicagoland. And we have the world moving to Chicago. We're a microcosm of the world. And we had a Haitian family move in, and they came to our church. And so Lori and I went to the house and went to their home. They had a kitchen table and a few chairs around it, no furniture in the entire house. Became legal citizens. She was a waitress. He was a host at a restaurant. While she's waitressing, she's going to school to become a nurse. He's saving money to invest in homes. Today he owns about 10, 15 homes, and he's a landlord. But they started out with nothing. Went into their house, and four precious kids. Those kids were so cute, man. I mean, just precious. And he's tall, dark, and handsome. Told him, and he has that Haitian accent. I don't know if you've ever heard anyone from Haiti, but if I had his accent, I would really be a good preacher. I sat in their table and welcomed them for our church and all that. And I looked at Eugene. I said, Gene, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? He said, no, sir. Just as polite and proper as you can imagine. I said, would it be okay if I shared with you the gospel? Yes, sir. And I went through the whole Romans road. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's a reason for that, because the wages of sin is death. So God paid for ours, because you're going to hell if you've ever sinned. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And of course, I explained each verse to him. I said, Eugene, would you like to be saved? He said, yes, sir, I would. He bowed his head in front of his wife and his three children. He prayed a sinner's prayer. I looked at his wife, Evelyn. I said, Evelyn? Yes, Pastor. She was precious. I said, have you ever been saved? No. Would you like to be saved? Yes. So I went through Romans Road again. I mean, sharing the gospel once is sufficient. But I repeated it, really, for Eugene, to hear it again, to give him confidence of his faith in Christ. I went through the whole Romans Road again, and at the end, she bowed her head and prayed. I asked their oldest son, I said, are you saved? He said, no. I said, would you like to be saved? He said, yes, I would. I went through the whole Romans Road again, Romans 3:10 to Romans 10:13. He bowed his head and prayed. I looked at the middle child, another son, and I said, would you like to be saved? He said, yes. I went through the Romans Road again all the way through, and he bowed his head and prayed. Then I asked their little girl. She was precious. Those little girls were precious. I had five baby girls. Don't ever feel sorry for me. Those little girls are precious. They still love their fat dad today. And they're getting old themselves, but they're still my baby girls. I looked at that little girl. I said, would you like to get saved? And she said, I already am. I said, you are? Well, when did you get saved? At your church. At my church? When did you get saved? At a Awana club? She had already trusted Christ as Savior. It wasn't long. A couple weeks later, I baptized that entire family into the church. I want to tell you something. That's a tremendous blessing. And if you wouldn't fall asleep on me, I could tell you hundreds, I'm not bragging, but hundreds of conversion stories that I was there. And I got to see them get saved. I mean, I preached on Disney Cruise Line. top that. And 10 people got saved. I preached on the 103rd floor of the Sears Tower in Chicago to 120 teenagers. We took our youth department, me and another guy, we took up all our teens and got up there, and he said, "Hey, we can't get this close to heaven without having church." "I'll lead them in a song or two. You get a message ready." I mean, I've been blessed to be able to witness and win souls since I've been 10 years old. I'm telling you, those of you that are excusing yourself, you're excusing yourself from one of the most exciting things you can be a part of. The Great Commission is great because of the miracle of the new birth. I remember a story of an old lady, an elderly lady, in New York City back in the 1800s. She was called Sophie the Scrub Woman because she would hustle people on the streets of New York City and ask for their laundry, to do their laundry. It's how she made an income. Her husband was gone, and so she'd hustle for people's laundry, and she'd wash and iron their clothes, and so she was kind of like a personal dry cleaning service, only it was wet cleaning service. But she witnessed to everybody, and she was known. I mean, Sophie the Scrub Woman, when they mentioned that, it wasn't because of her vocation. They were just referring to a lady that everybody knew of, but they spoke of her because she was constantly preaching Jesus to people and asking people if they knew they were saved and on their way to heaven. Well, over a period of time, years passed, and she was getting older, losing her vision. She couldn't see well. And one day she's walking down the street and came upon a cigar store. Now, I don't know why cigar stores do, but often you know it's a cigar store because they have a wooden Indian outside. Now, I don't know that young people understand that, but we old timers, we understand that. There's a wooden Indian, and that was a sign that that's a cigar store. And it was noted that here's Sophie, she's witnessing to this wooden Indian. And she's telling them about Jesus, and a bunch of teenagers are making fun of her. And somebody came up and said, "Hey, do you know that you're sharing the gospel with a wooden Indian, and these kids are making fun of you?" She said, "Oh, thank you for telling me. I guess it's silly of me to be speaking to a wooden Indian. Quite frankly, I'd rather be witnessing to a wooden Indian than be a wooden Christian and never witness to anybody. There's too many wooden saints in our church that never speak about Jesus Christ. Quite frankly, I get convicted when I don't witness. And I'm not certain how people can go months or even years and claim to be a follower of Christ and not witness." Folks, we have a big job. We have a great commission. What you're doing this week is commendable, but only if it serves as an impetus for you to go out and tell others about Christ, to increase your faith in giving, to take on additional missionaries, to reach the world with the gospel. And I would encourage you to get involved in a greater way, in a great commission, until the great shepherd comes back to get us. Let's stand to our feet. Father, thank you again for this precious church and for these good people and for many of them faithful for every service. And I pray that something that's been said could be used of the Holy Spirit this week to speak to each and every heart, to help us keep the main thing the main thing, to help all of us to be involved in the Great Commission, to pray, to go, and to give so that others can go for us. Thank you for sending someone to each of us with the gospel, that we can stand with confidence and assurance that you are our God and our Savior. Bless these people as they're obedient to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor.
Amen. As the piano plays tonight, let's bow our heads and close our eyes and consider what has been spoken about tonight. What will we do? The message has been preached, even since Sunday school, about giving. What about us? Will we go? Will we give? Has God placed in your heart amount of money you'd like to give towards faith promise? So, preacher, I can't. Would you trust him that you could? Do you believe God? You trusted him to save your soul from hell. Would you trust him with your finances? Above and beyond that tithe, would you give? Who's the person you need to witness to? Who's the person you need to write or text? See, give a gospel tract to. Who's that person in your mind? Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a coworker, a boss, employee that needs the gospel. What does God want you to do? Perfect love casts out fear. You do it because you love God. You do it because you love others. Imagine if you were that soul lost and on your way to hell. Wouldn't you want someone to tell you about Jesus? Oh, maybe not initially, but you would, because salvation is so rich and so free. Aren't you glad you've been saved? Because we've been saved, how can we not share the good news with other people? You see them every day. You tell stories. You talk about the game last night or the joke that you have. But do we tell folks about Jesus? A million years from now, it won't matter about what the score was last night or what you saw on TV. What will matter is that folks know you're a Christian. You're living for Christ. He's the most important person in your life. What will you do with Jesus? Will you give? Will you go? The altar is open tonight. Let's do business with God. Father, we're so thankful for this conference. Thank you for the word that was preached, for folks who come and listen attentively. Oh, Father, please burden our hearts for lost souls. Help us individually to have a passion for souls, a burden for people who are lost and dying and going to a devil's hell. Oh, God, please help us to witness to them before it's too late. And help us, Lord, to give. Lord, to give beyond the tithe that is due to you, but Lord, help us to give in faith promise. May each person in our church, each person, Lord, who attends, may they be willing to sacrifice, give even a little more than they gave last year. Maybe be involved like they've never been before, so we can add some more missionaries like Brother Shaver and his family. And see the gospel go to Iceland and other places. Oh God, I pray you'll use this church to reach more folks with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll thank you and praise you. Be with the Humberts as they travel to Fort Myers, with the Shavers, Lord, as they travel to their next place. Thank you for them and bless them in their ministry. I pray you guide and direct in our lives. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday.